So when Kirk goes away, he gives us the easy topics. Wrath and the sin of the world. All the good stuff. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to start off with some scripture. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And Michelle, you mentioned this one before. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The topic for today is Jesus and the cross. And God has forgiven the sin of the world. Subtitled, when you understand the wrath of God, you'll understand God's love so much better. Now that might be a strange thing to say, okay? But hear me out. You see, we read here that God loves the world. God loves the world and he gave his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And even more explicitly, we read in 1 John, God has not just forgiven our sin as the body of Christ, but the sin of the world. So John's talking to Christians in the first century and he explicitly says, those that are not part of the body have had their sin forgiven. You see, God has instituted a covenant of forgiveness for the whole world in which the whole world has been forgiven of their sin. Not just Christians, the whole world. The cross has inaugurated the new covenant, a covenant of forgiveness that extends to the whole world, just like the covenant he gave to Noah. Just like the rainbow was a covenant sign for the whole world, the rainbow says, I will never again, every creature be wiped out by waters of the flood. The cross says, this is a covenant sign of forgiveness for the world. I have forgiven the whole world of their sins, the blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's a God-binding covenant agreement with the world. Isn't that good news? Hebrews goes on to say, he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but bring salvation to those who are waiting. So Jesus has appeared once for all. Once for all, to die for sin, to be the offering for sin that was done once for all time. The cross has created a covenant, and built into that is eternal forgiveness for the world. The new covenant. In the old covenant, they would sacrifice a lamb once a year, the offering for sin in the earthly temple. That would renew the covenant for another year and cleanse Israel of their sin. And they did that every year. Now, Jesus is that lamb that was slain for the sin of the world once for all time. But he didn't enter the earthly temple. He offered his blood in the heavenly temple to make a covenant for the world for forgiveness with himself and the Father. And it happened in heaven, in short, so we can't mess it up. The earthly temple system was once a year. The heavenly temple system is once eternal forgiveness forever. It's a better system. It's a better covenant. The earthly cross sacrifice has then no more relevance because Jesus' sacrifice was so much better than bulls and goats. God has made a covenant for the world, and Hebrews goes on to say Jesus will appear not to bear sin. Why? Because he's already done it. It's dealt with. The covenant is completed. It's a better covenant made up in heaven so we can't mess it up, overseen by Christ the high priest. One-time deal. We can't mess it up. The deal is done. So, the whole world is under a covenant of forgiveness. They have been forgiven of their sin because sin is built in. Forgiveness is built in, not sin. Forgiveness is built in to the new covenant. It's like the rainbow. It's a forever covenant. The sin of the world is forgiven. God has decreed forgiveness for the whole world. Now, does that mean everyone has a relationship with God? No, of course not. Just because God has chosen to forgive people, it doesn't mean they're in a relationship with him. Not everyone has accepted his forgiveness. God will never force his forgiveness upon you. You have freedom of choice. You see, people that don't know God, you know, they have not received his forgiveness. It's like they've been given a Christmas present or a birthday present and they haven't opened it yet. Because maybe they don't know the character of God. Like, what's inside the present? Is it salvation and forgiveness, or is it maybe wrath inside it? They don't know what God's like. And you know what? The enemy is very good at making us question the goodness of God. And Scott brought that out last week in Satan's conversation with Jesus and with Adam. Did God really say that? And sometimes we listen to that voice. So the sin of the world, the sin of the people of the world, God has forgiven, but they don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus yet. Now, our church has a slogan, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. You see, there's a flip side to this coin as well. The covenant of forgiveness is good news. Okay? God wants us to live in a relationship with him, free of guilt, free of burden. But then he also says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you out. He wants us to live without any fear of punishment. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what one of those fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. He gives us, in order for us to live in freedom in a better way with the help of his Spirit. But that's next week's sermon. But I just wanted to mention the other side of it. Come as you are, don't stay as you are. And it's because of this freedom that we can live in this place. We can live a better place because there's no fear of punishment. And that's the good news. The way I look at it is that God has done everything from his side to make it easy for us to have a relationship with him. But there's always a choice for man. Scripture talks about this frequently. For those who receive, or for those who believe, or for those who choose. Okay, there's always a choice. God will never force his forgiveness and love upon you. Now, my son Isaac and his mates, when they were younger, they went off to church camp. You know, they do all that good boy stuff. You know, the ropes and surfing and cricket and beach football and things like that. But being a church camp, you know, Isaac came home And then over dinner one night, he said, "Dad, they talked about Jesus and his death on the cross." And he told me the story of what they told him. And maybe you've probably heard a similar thing. He was told, "Dad, they said, we are all sinners. We all have sin. And God doesn't like sin. In fact, God can get pretty upset about sin. And he's like a judge. And we deserve death because of our sin. But thank goodness for Jesus, he steps in and takes our sin upon the cross, because that sin deserves punishment." So Isaac was like, "Did God punish Jesus on the cross?" And this seems very different to what I've just explained. Was their wrath taken out at the cross? Does God forgive sin, or does God need to punish sin? And when we read the scripture, we get confused. Because it seems like there's scriptures that say it's forgiveness, but there's scriptures that say there's punishment or wrath against sin. And the problem here is not just a conflict in how you read the scripture, but it creates a conflict in the nature of who God really is. And what is really God's heart for the world? Does God forgive sin? Or is sin so offensive to him that it might need to be punished? Now you might think, maybe it's a bit of both. But it comes back to God's heart. What's in God's heart? Is he forgiveness, or does sin need to be punished? Because I think this is a conflict of nature. And scripture, when you read it, seems to have both. So what are we to do? So we have these questions. Is sin forgiven or punished? With a sub kind of question, is sin connected to the wrath of God? You thought this was going to be a nice light sermon, didn't you? Now, I apologize in advance, okay? Now, I can't cover the nuances of Scripture in the in-depth, you know, of every Scripture about wrath. And there's a lot of Scripture in the New Testament that talks about wrath. Yes, the New Testament talks about wrath after the cross. What is going on there? But my goal today is to give you a big picture, and hopefully that will help you unpack it. So to help explain this nature in God's heart, I want to give you a hypothetical scenario. So you know my friend Craig Rolls. Everyone, most of you might know him. Okay, he's given me permission to use him as an analogy, you know, a metaphor. Craig's a nice guy, okay? And this is a hypothetical scenario just to help explain. It's no reflection on Craig's heart, okay? It's just to help. Hypothetical example. Pretend. So let's say I was driving at Coles the other day and I'm looking for a car park and I see one close to the door. Thank you, Jesus. And I pull in. Yes. Okay. But what I didn't know is Craig has his indicator on. He'd call dibs on that car park. You know what I mean? You know, he called dibs. He had his indicator on first. Okay? And he comes over to me and says, "Neil, you just cut in front of me. That car park was mine." "Oh, Craig, I'm sorry. I didn't see you." Now, Craig has a choice to make here. And I know what Craig would say. He would say, "It's okay, Neil. I forgive you. Have the car spot." And that would show me the nature of his heart is forgiveness. Or he could say, "Neil, I forgive you, but you know what? I still want to beat you up and pay out and exact revenge upon you." I'd be like, "Hang on, Craig. Do you forgive me, or is there a bit of wrath in your heart?" You see, he can't say he forgives me and then takes out vengeance upon me. He has a choice to forgive me or to punish me. And that choice reflects the state of his heart. He can either forgive the injustice or decide he's angry about the injustice. Now, I know it's a simple analogy, and we'll bring it all together. Because as humans, we can have that conflict inside of us. Should I punish? Should I be angry? Should I turn the other cheek? Oh, I shouldn't get angry. I'm a Christian. What do I do? We have that conflict inside us. But when it comes to God, there is no conflict. The nature of God's heart is very different to our heart. He either chooses at the cross to forgive sin and instigate a covenant of forgiveness, or he has to punish it. Because God's heart is not like our heart. God's heart is not divided. So, how do we deal with this conflict? To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of one to come. So what's this saying? It's saying that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, sin existed in the world, but there was no punishment. The covenants they were under was before the law, from Adam to Moses. Paul is saying there was sin, but there was nothing to punish it by. There was no law. It was not charged against anyone's account during that time. So this kind of answers our first question. Punishment or wrath, well, the second question. Punishment or wrath cannot be directly connected with sin because there was no punishment during this time. So there's something else going on. But let's take a closer look at this time from Adam to Moses. What about the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve chose to listen to the voice of the serpent, and they believed the voice of the serpent. Did God really say that? They believed the serpent, and then what happened? God comes out with lightning bolts and fries Adam and Eve and says, Adam and Eve, Mark 2, let's try again. No. He says, where are you, Adam? Who told you you were naked? Is there wrath in God's heart there? This is the biggest sin. You know, the big one when death entered the world? God then makes clothes for Adam and Eve. Yes, there was consequences, but there is no punishment. There is no wrath in God's heart. You guys are my creation. I'm going to walk this out with you in your mess. Fast forward a bit to Cain and Abel. God confronts Cain. Where is your brother? Cain replies, don't send me away. The people are going to kill me. So what does God do? He places a seal on Cain's head so that everyone knows that God has protected him. Is that God being wrathful against sin? Against the first murder? Is that God punishing Cain? He takes Adam and Eve, he takes Cain, and he says, you know that sin that brought death into the world? I'm going to walk you guys through it, and I'm going to make a promise that we're going to deal with that one day on through the cross. We'll make sure that we're sorted out. He walks with Adam. He walks with Cain. He walks with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, all through their mess. It brings them into and shows us that he is a God that brings about restoration. No sin, no wrath. Yes, these stories are messy, but God walks through them and brings them into restoration. Maybe we need to look at them again with fresh eyes. Even the flood, just quickly. What was in God's heart? Wrath? No, it was grief. He said, I am grieved that mankind have turned out so wicked. You know what? But I'm going to give them 120 years to try and sort themselves out. And if not, then the flood's coming. That's not a picture of wrath. Consequences, but not wrath. Romans 5 again. To be sure, from Adam to Moses, sin is not charged to anyone's account when there is no law. Then we get to Moses. So what happens after Moses? It all changes. Now, we've spoken about this before, but just a quick refresher. Israel is at the base of Mount Sinai. They're about to make a covenant with Father God, and he says, everyone, the whole nation, go wash yourselves for 3 days, and then everyone come up the mountain. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to make you into a nation of priests. Long story made short, no one goes up the mountain. No one becomes a priest except Moses and the tribe of Levites. Only one tribe, one person. They say they got scared. Moses, you go up the mountain, make a covenant with God, and we'll just follow the rules. We'll follow the law. But the problem is they're human. And the first thing they do is they make a golden calf and worship, and it gets them into trouble. And you know what happens? 3,000 people get killed. A bit of wrath happens after the law comes. Then they break it again. Then there's an earthquake. Then they break it again, and the snakes and so on. You see, the covenant changed. And with the old covenant comes the law, the punishment, and wrath enters the picture. Romans 4 says, those who depend on law are heirs, and faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So from Adam to Moses, no law, no transgression. Moses, wrath. And this is the symbolism of the veil. You remember they made a temple with a veil? And it separated man from God. This veil is a symbol of the separation of God's true character. His true character was hidden behind the veil because wrath is not part of his true character. The veil separated man from God. Wrath is directly connected to the old covenant, the law, not to our sin. That's very important to understand. And it's very important in understanding and answering our question. Sin does not bring wrath. Sin, under the old covenant lens, brought wrath. Sin and wrath are not connected. Wrath is only connected to sin through the law, through the covenant of the old covenant. Through the old covenant, which means there's also, take my word for it, no wrath at the cross, because wrath is connected to the law, the old covenant, and the temple system. There's no punishment of the Father to the Son at the cross. In fact, we see the opposite. God was reconciling to the world to himself. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The Father was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. It's a blood covenant of forgiveness. There is unity at the cross between the Father and the Son. Wrath is not connected to the cross. It's connected to the old covenant. So let's recap. Before the law, from Adam the garden, the tree, Abraham, the blue line there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. No law, no punishment for sin. Sin is not counted. No law, no wrath. Then Moses comes along. The law came. What changed? There was a veil that separated God's nature from man. And a covenant was made where man relates to God through the law. Do good, you get blessed. Do bad, you get cursed. Plagues and wrath. The law brings wrath. Okay, so we got that side of the cross hopefully sorted. But what do we do about all the wrath in the New Testament? What do we do? A very good question. I'm glad you asked it. Because we see, if God's wrath is connected to the law, then why is there still wrath in the New Testament? For example, we have Romans 2. Because of your stubbornness and unrepenting heart, you're storing up wrath for the day of God's judgment. And on it goes. Read Ephesians, read Galatians, it's all there. What are we to do? So we have this one here. Hebrews 8 says, by calling this covenant new, he made the first one, the old covenant, obsolete, outdated, and will soon disappear. He's saying that the old covenant at the cross was made obsolete and is about to disappear. Now, in Hebrews 9, verse 8, it says the Holy Spirit was showing that the way into the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the earthly tabernacle was still functioning. So what does that mean? The new covenant, right, was made in heaven, in the new temple, the temple in heaven, Hebrews says. In this verse, it's called the most holy place, okay? The temple in heaven. Now, the new covenant has started at the cross, but it cannot fully shine until the old covenant is gone. And the old covenant exists, what this says, while the temple is standing, the earthly temple is standing, or as long as the temple is still functioning. That's what it means. For to this day, the veil remains when Moses is preached. It's saying at this time, when Moses is preached, the law, you are still separate from God's true nature because you're relating to him through the veil, through the law. And wrath remains with you. So the temple is still standing. The sacrifices are still being offered. You know, the priests, after the veil was torn at the cross, you know what they did? They sewed it back up, hung it back up, and continued their priestly duties for another 40 years. The old covenant was made obsolete. The law was made obsolete, but they still had a choice to follow it if they were a first century Jew. You have to choose, they had to choose between Christ, where the veil was lifted, or Moses, where they were still under the law. If you chose Christ, the wrath is gone. If you chose the law, the veil remains. The separation between you and God still remains. And if you are going to inherit what Christ gives, or are you going to inherit what the law gives? Wrath and punishment. And 40 years later, in AD 70, the Romans invaded Jerusalem for 3.5 years, and the temple was destroyed with fire. This brought an end to the old covenant, the temple system, the law. And where there is no law, there is no wrath. It's all connected with the old covenant. It was no longer standing. It could no longer function. It was obsolete, outdated, and in 70 AD, it passed away along with the law the old covenant and the wrath. Okay, let's recap. So, after the cross, we have this period of this 40 years after the cross. So the cross inaugurates, creates the new covenant, the covenant of forgiveness. And the new covenant is rising during this 40-year period. The old covenant is fading. It's outdate, fading away until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is why when we read the scripture, we have both wrath and forgiveness spoken about. When the New Testament speaks about this, it's referring to a time when both covenants coexisted. You see, the whole background of the New Testament is written around these two covenants fighting in the background. Their whole culture was built around the temple system. And then Paul comes and says, this is the new message of Christ. He is the new temple. So right throughout the New Testament, we have this background of these arguments going on. Should new believers get circumcised? Can Gentiles get the Holy Spirit? And everywhere that Paul went, he was confronted because he was teaching this new teaching of Jesus. And then he's being followed by the Judaizers and the people who want, you know, to keep the law going. This was a huge cultural change. He was preaching the new way of Christ, and not everyone could accept it. He knew that the temple system was coming to an end, and he was going out all over the Roman world spreading the message of the new covenant because he didn't want wrath to remain on their heads. But he wanted the veil to be taken away and the message of the kingdom of God to be spread to the whole world. So when we read the New Testament, this is what we have to understand is the backdrop. This is why we have passages on wrath that exist in the New Testament, because both of these covenants coexisted. Now I'm going to finish here, because I know this raises probably a lot more questions than it answers. But let's sum up. There is no more wrath. It ended with the temple. We have a new covenant of forgiveness that extends to the whole world, 1 John 2. God doesn't punish sin. He forgives sin. There is no wrath at the cross. There is a covenant of forgiveness made in His blood. The old covenant ended when the temple was destroyed. Wrath of God is connected to the old covenant, which ended when the temple was destroyed. In the New Testament time, both covenants coexisted for a period of 40 years. The new covenant was established at the cross and is rising. The old covenant was made obsolete, outdated, and is faded away. The veil symbolized God's hidden nature. The outcome is that when you understand that the wrath of God is connected with the old covenant, there's no punishment for sin. We get to live in a relationship with Jesus where nothing can separate us from His love. You know that scripture? What can separate us from the love of God? Can sin separate us? Nothing. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Holy Spirit, we thank you that the cross is good news for the whole world. That we can come as we are. There is a covenant of forgiveness that we live under, and we receive your goodness. There are no hoops to jump through because nothing can separate us from your love. You are a good, good Father, and your nature has been revealed to us. The veil is taken away, and we have stepped into Christ, and we see your goodness, Lord. We see your true nature. So, Holy Spirit, reveal that to us now. Reveal that. More, Lord. Come, Lord. Reveal your goodness. Yeah. Let your mercy come. Let your goodness come.